Now, let's make sure everybody has some notes so you can follow along. Anybody need notes? Anybody anywhere? Okay. Kevin, there's a few there that need notes. We've got lots in the foyer. Anybody else? Brother Patrick and Ruth here, Kevin at the front. Anybody else? Okay, Tom, okay. I think it's easier if you have notes to follow along and and Patrick and Ruth here in the front. Now, if you remember, we are on a study on the person of the Holy Spirit on Sunday nights. And we started this. This is message number 3 that we'll do this evening. And for me, the study and the preparation for these lessons has been absolutely wonderful for me. It's been a real challenge and been a real eye-opener. And we can never study the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit too much, that's for sure. And the better we understand the unity of the Trinity and how powerfully they work together, the more we'll be blessed in our Christian life, and we'll see that the Holy Spirit is, let's get a hold of this, very active and very powerful and working in, with, and through the believer. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when you are born again, this person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. A divine representative from the Godhead living in you. That's the plan that God ordained. And as we walk through life, you can see how important that is. We face so many things in our day, especially in the last couple of years, like we've never seen in our country before. And I was going to say the world, but that wouldn't be true, because a lot of countries in the world have gone through horrendous hardships. But in our country, we haven't gone through too much. I know the regular stuff that we've gone through, and that Canada's been involved in 2 world wars and all of the regular stuff that we go through. But what's been happening in the last couple of years is kind of unprecedented to us, and the ramifications and implications of all those things. If we remember, being God's people, that God gave us a comforter, and reference I'd like to make, let me see if I can find it here in my notes from last week, or 2 weeks ago. In John chapter 14, verse 16, this is what it said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Never forget that verse. Never forget that verse. Here's the reason why. John 14, 16. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, here's what he said. He's going to pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Here's the point. Another comforter of the very same kind that Jesus was when he was physically present on earth. Another one just like Jesus. Don't forget that. Another comforter just like Jesus. Just like he was to his 12 disciples when he walked with them and the other believers when Jesus was on earth. Just like him, a powerful divine comforter would be with every Bible-believing Christian every minute of every hour of every day till our Lord calls us out of here and we meet him in glory. Don't forget that. Another comforter, one of the very same kind that Jesus was. And where is he? He's in you as a believer. And he represents God in you so that you can face the most difficult challenges that could be imagined. You can face them and deal with them and live with them and conquer them because you have a divine representative in you. Never forget that. And if things get worse out in the world, then they will. And if they do, so it doesn't matter. as, yeah, it does matter to some degree, obviously, but the point I want to make is, it doesn't matter to this point where we have a comforter in us that is so powerful that we can face any challenge, go through any test and trial. If you want to read Bible history or you want to read church history, that fact is borne out. So we really want to come and understand this person and work of the Holy Spirit in us. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time you've given us this Sunday evening to study the Scriptures again. And I pray, Father, that we might be sensitive to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our comforter, and so many other things, that we would be very much conscious of his presence, his person, his work in us. Father, if I could ask just one thing, might the ministry of the Holy Spirit become more real in us as God's people today? Help us, Lord, we pray, and we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you come to the top of the lesson this evening, actually the point that we're going to start out with should have been tacked on to the last lesson we had, but we didn't have time, and so we let it go. And we were looking at, from Ephesians 4:30, the last time, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Together with "grieve not the Spirit," in the verse beginning tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "quench not the Spirit." To quench is to suppress or prevent the Holy Spirit from exerting his full influence. So don't suppress the Holy Spirit's leadership working in your heart. Then, if you look up the word "quenched" and look up the definition for it, like you can in Spiro Soliati's commentaries, it says, a fire can be quenched in several ways. You can pour water on it, you could put wet material over it, or you could fail to put wood on it. Any of those three things, and you could think of other things, obviously, that would quench a fire. So what we want to learn tonight is not to quench the Holy Spirit, because 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Don't suppress the Holy Spirit. That's a command. So believer, tonight, from here on in your Christian life, learn not to quench or suppress the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life in any way. Now we have an illustration. How do we add wood to make the fire of the Holy Spirit burn in our hearts? And as I thought of that question, the passage of Scripture that came to mind was the obvious one, Luke chapter 24, and we have that recorded here. And we want to see several lessons that we want to learn tonight from Luke chapter 24, where you have those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So two of the followers of Jesus are walking home to Emmaus. That's a 3 days after the crucifixion. They're sad and discouraged. Now this walk was about 7.5 miles, Bible commentators say, so we know they've got at least a couple of hours to walk. And while they're walking, the Lord comes and joins them. So they are sad and discouraged. Question, what made them that way? They had placed their hope in Jesus. Now, as we read through this passage of Scripture in a few minutes, I want to emphasize what happened to their hope. We will mention 10 instances of what happened to their hope. So, at the very beginning, they're sad and discouraged. They had placed hope in Jesus. And what happened to Jesus? Their hope was in him. And they saw him crucified, nailed to a cross. So their hope seemed to be eradicated. For the word hope, the Bible definition for hope is confidence. In our day, we say, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it doesn't snow, or I hope the weather gets warm. And it's an uncertain thing. But in the Bible, the word hope is never an uncertain thing. It's a word of assurance. It's a word of confidence. So remember that as we make these comments concerning the subject of hope as we go through these verses. It's a matter of assurance and confidence. So, as these two men are walking, it's not long in their walk heading home when a man joins them, and of course we know that man's to Jesus, is Jesus, and now in verse 17, Luke chapter 24, verse 17, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another? Ye walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So these two men asked, as this man walked, and they didn't know who this man was, by the way. Jesus didn't reveal himself to them. And the text will tell us in a few minutes that their eyes were hidden so they couldn't see or they wouldn't understand exactly who was walking with them. So Jesus just nonchalantly comes along and walks and joins in conversation with them. And they said, stranger, referring to Jesus, you don't know what's going on? You don't know what happened to this man, Jesus? This man who was mighty in deed and word? This most unusual man the world has ever seen? This man who was representing God in flesh had come down to work and reveal the Father to us? This man who is revealing to the truth of the very God of heaven to us? He was characterized by great deeds. Who had ever done what Jesus did to this point in human history? Where he could heal those demon-possessed. He could cleanse the leper. He could heal the cripple. He could open blind eyes. He could make deaf ears to hear. He could make the cripple to walk again. He could feed the 5,000 or the 4,000. This man was this powerful representative from the Godhead. He could do anything. He was powerful in word and powerful in deed. Let me read you a couple of examples, powerful in word. In John chapter 7, verse 46, they said of him, "Never a man spake like this man." The world had never seen a man that spoke like Jesus. Next one, Matthew chapter 7, 29. He taught them as one having authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. When Jesus got up to teach and preach, people took knowledge of who this man was. They recognized something very unusual with him. So these two disciples walking home from Emmaus, mighty in deed and in word. Verse 20 of our text. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. What happened to their hope when Jesus was crucified now? Hope destroyed. Powerful leaders, religious leaders, had united with the political and they had taken the life of Jesus. Hope destroyed. Verse 21, but we trusted that he had been he which should come and redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Here we have hope misplaced. Hope misplaced. Misplaced how? They were looking for a redeemer, yes. They were looking for a promised Messiah, yes. But this man who had come, who was mighty in word and deed, they nailed him to a cross. So what happened to their hope? They thought that the Messiah, when he came, he would deliver them from the Romans and he would make Israel a great nation again. Hope misplaced. They were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They should have been looking for the one that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 53. Psalm 22. Many other Old Testament passages. Let's read verse 22. Yea, and certain women also were accompanied and made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had, that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Here we have hope confused. What were the women looking for? A body. A body? Hope confused. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. They tried to find him and they couldn't find him. Here we have hope lost. Hope is lost. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Further, hope lost because of unbelief. Slow of heart to believe, Jesus said to them. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Where hope is found. Now, verse 27 is an absolutely important, crucial point of discussion for our message just now. Hope is found. Where is it found? Look at verse 27 again. And beginning at Moses, where's that? Back to the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books written by Moses. Go back to the beginning. So Jesus, as he's walking the road to Emmaus, this 2 hours of Bible conference that he's going to have with them, he's going to teach them, beginning in the Old Testament in Genesis, and carry them forward. And then he's going to introduce to them the prophets and the message of the prophets. And he's going to take the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets, and he's going to expound to them all the scriptures concerning the Christ. Remember what we said at the top. We're going to find out how to add wood to the fire if the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning dim in your heart and life. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now we have hope revived. Abide with us. They constrained him. Man, never a man spake like this man. Remember what they said prior to this conversation, the very first thing that they introduced this subject with. Jesus was a man mighty in deed and word. And here's now a divine teacher, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. He came to two men who were discouraged, defeated, depressed, heading home. It looked like it was over. Jesus was dead. He'd been crucified. They couldn't find the body. It looked like it was all over. How did Jesus help them? He taught them the scriptures. Question. Remember what we started with from John chapter 16? I got to look at my reference again so I don't mess it up. John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus said, the Father will give you another comforter, a comforter just like Jesus was here in John chapter 24. Now, brother and sister, I hope you let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God's purpose is in being in you. The Spirit of God in you, like we've already said, there's many, many reasons and a lot of purposes the Holy Spirit does in the heart and life of the believer. But one of the things is exactly what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 24, the Holy Spirit will do for you. When you're discouraged, when things look hopeless to you, when the world looks dark, the future doesn't look any better than the present, maybe even worse. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the representative from the Godhead, in us to do exactly what Jesus did for his disciples, like he did with these two disciples walking from Jerusalem to their home to Emmaus. As Jesus did, the Holy Spirit will do for you and me. Don't ever lose sight of that. When you face struggles, tests, and trials in your Christian life, and you will, You'll face them in life, and you'll face them in your Christian life, and you'll face them all over. Don't forget Luke chapter 24 and how Jesus is prepared to help people who seem to have lost hope. And all of us have been there a time or two in our earthly journey. We've all been there. When we lose sight of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in us. Remember again, now probably the fourth or fifth time at least, the other comforter that Jesus, or that the Father would send, would be just like Jesus was. And just like Jesus did for these two disciples, the Holy Spirit will do for you the very same thing. You and I might say, wished I'd been there. Wished I could have been there walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and listening to Jesus preach the Word of God. Imagine. You know what you have? You have the very words of God, and you have God's representative from heaven living in you, taking this book and explaining it to you so that you not be defeated, depressed, or discouraged, so you be guided and led by His divine Spirit in you according to that which is written in this book. Let's read on in our text. Verse 28, I think we're in. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone farther. Oh, I already read that, but let's reread it. It's pretty good. Verse 29, and they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went to tarry with them, and we made the point, hope is revived. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and broke, and gave them. I find that kind of interesting. It wasn't the host who broke the bread and prayed over it, but it was Jesus. He took what was on the table and blessed it and broke and gave thanks for it. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Wow. They saw, oh, it's Him. It's Him. He's not in the tomb. We know why He's not in the tomb, because He's alive. He's resurrected from the tomb. He's alive. And we spoke, and He spoke to us. The resurrected Christ spoke to us. Let's read on, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And while He opened us to us the Scripture? Now notice, verse 32 is another very important verse. What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? When did their hearts burn? While He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures. What do we have now? Hope on fire. Hope on fire. Question. In Luke chapter 24, where are you? Where are you? Take a minute and look. Examine yourself. We'll do that as we observe the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. But right now, examine yourself. Where are you in relation to this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24? Where are you? Are you like the two disciples heading home to Emmaus? Discouraged? Feeling kind of defeated? You had put your hope and trust and confidence in Jesus. And then the Jews condemned Him to death, and the Romans nailed Him to a cross. And hope seemed to be lost, and hope destroyed. But remember, the Holy Spirit is given to us from the Father, so that we need not be depressed, discouraged, defeated. We need not be. We don't have to be. If we understand the purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes the Scriptures to us and we read and we allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to open our eyes to see the precious, powerful truths of the Word of God. God is real. The Bible is real. The Holy Spirit's real. And our hearts, too, can burn. Brother and sister, what do you think God wants for you? What does He want from you? For you? From you? For you? What does He want? He wants you to be one of His disciples with a heart on fire for Him. Hope on fire. And it can be that way for you. But I think there's something you need to pick up from the story in verse 29. That's important right here at this point. And they constrained Him, abide with us. They kind of begged Him. They kind of tried to apply pressure to Him. Come now, stranger. Come to our house. We're going to have something to eat. They constrained Him. Abide with us. If your heart does not burn with the reality of the presence of God in you and with you, a part of the problem might be you haven't constrained Him to be with you. You haven't taken your Bible and prayed, "Dear God, open my eyes to see the precious truths, the reality of the promises of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. God, I need your help. Open my eyes to see what I have in Christ, the victory that you have provided for me." Constrain the Father in prayer. Plead in prayer. Plead, "God, help me." That's what these two guys did. And oh, how God blessed them. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. Now we want to look at, remember, we're kind of doing a doctrinal study and kind of preaching it. We're doing a mix of the two. And we're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. So now we want to look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? The Holy Spirit is distinctly called God. And names are given to Him that properly belong to God. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" So we notice in verse 3, Peter mentions the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, Peter says Ananias had lied to God because God and the Holy Spirit are one. Keep that in mind as we learn on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 through verse 18. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." The Godhead is seen working in harmony in this passage. The Father gave the one offering, His only begotten Son. The Holy Ghost is the witness to record and teach the truth concerning the words of Jesus and Christ, Jesus the Christ. Point 3, the blood of Christ will do its perfecting work and the Holy Spirit will do His eternal sanctifying work in the believer. Look back up at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to think about that statement, verse 14. Perfected for how long? When you were born again of the Spirit of God, a lot of things happened to you. Dozens of things happened to you the day that you were born again. One of the things was that God perfected you forever, throughout time and eternity. Perfected forever. One act took place on Calvary. Another act took place the day that you were born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit birthed you into God's family. And you are perfected forever. So when God looks at you, He sees you perfected in Christ, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. Let's move on to point number four. The Holy Spirit would apply the truth of the gospel and write the message of the life-giving Word of God in the heart and mind of the believer. Now, nobody can keep in mind everything what's in the Scriptures. And nobody can keep the entire New Testament even in mind. But the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Word of God, remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in Peter's writing? And so it was the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write the Scripture, and that very same Holy Spirit is in me and in you as a believer. And He can remind us of the Scriptures anytime and all the time. Let's move on. Point number five. The Lord would erase the record of all of our sins, and they would be remembered no more. Question, is that good news? Anybody out there? Is that good news? I want you to think about this. When you were born again, all of your sins from that hour back were put under the blood of Christ. How about the sins from that hour and future? They were also put under the blood of Christ. All of a believer's sin is under the blood of Christ. You say, hey, that doesn't matter how I live. Well, if you think that, you have a very warped idea of this whole matter. It does matter how you live. But the point being made, God, in His grace, in His love, in His mercy, covered your sin debt. And your sins are remembered no more. When you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. You confess your sin, and plenty of Scriptures tell us with that confession of sin, there comes repentance from sin, which means turning from that sin and turning to Christ for His gracious salvation, first of all, and then after you're saved, for His gracious provisions in keeping you in good standing with Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our sin remembered no more. And we can walk in the presence of God as absolutely righteous, holy, and as we've already said, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, suited to go to heaven on a moment's notice. Man, this is good. Whatever stated here, this passage from Ephesians chapter 10, verse 17, basically the very same thing is repeated in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, if you want to make a note of that. And see, Old Testament taught the very same thing as the New Testament here. Now let's move on to point number six. The Lord declares there will never be any more offering for sin required. That is true because of the infinite value of the blood of Christ. No more offering for sin required. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they had their sacrificial system. That was the method then for covering sin. But in the New Testament, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came, God's perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb, And his blood was shed. And what did it accomplish? Our sin debt is covered. It's washed away in the very blood of Christ. It's remembered no more. Question. As I, a New Testament believer, as New Testament believers, would it be appropriate for the pastor to bring in a lamb some Sunday morning and sacrifice the lamb to atone for our sin? Be appropriate? Never. Why? Hey, they did it in the Old Testament. Why not do it now? Because that all ended with the coming of Christ and his death on the cross. Man's sin debt was paid by the very blood of Christ, and that drew a line. Calvary drew a line, and the Old Testament sacrificial system was gone. And the new system implemented by Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in operation now. How is it when we talk to people about salvation in heaven? Most people who want to go to heaven, they're trying to go there by their own good works. What are they offering God? They're holding up to God, here's my good works. What does God say about their good works according to the prophet Isaiah? What you're offering me is nothing but filthy rags, and it's unacceptable to me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I guarantee you, if you go around and talk to 50 or 100 people in our city in the next week and ask them, do they want to go to heaven? My guess is the majority would say yes, and you'd say, what are you basing? How are you going to get there? Based on what? And they will tell you about their good works. They could be Catholics, they could be Muslims, they could be whatever religion. They're all basing it on good works. What's the matter with that? That is not acceptable to God. The only sacrifice God will accept for human sin, for man's sin, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's the only one. The only one. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Point number 7 with this new section of verses. The deity of the Holy Spirit is seen here as he works to perfect, works in perfect harmony with the Lord. That's significant. There is no disharmony, obviously, in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all work together in harmony. Point number 8. The Spirit of the Lord gives life and liberty to live victoriously for the Lord, to have victory over the flesh, and to live the Spirit-filled life of love, joy, and peace. God gives us victory. If you and I could get a hold of this one thing, well, many things, but this one just now, that the Christian life is such a glorious, wonderful life. It's a life of victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Victory! There is absolutely no reason for you and I ever to be enslaved by the world, the flesh, or the devil. None. Why not? Because Christ came to give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you don't have to be a slave to your flesh or anything connected to the flesh or this world or the temptations of a wicked adversary, the devil. You don't have to be. You should not be, because Christ provided victory for you. You can live in victory. Who likes to live a defeated Christian life? Nobody. Let's live in the victory God has provided for us. Point number 9. What does this liberty of the Holy Spirit look like? Freedom from religious rituals and legal restrictions. Freedom from the yoke of the Mosaic law. Freedom from being ruled by sinful appetites and passions. James 1:25 and 2:12. Freedom representing the future state of God's children, Romans 8, 21, 22. Freedom from guilt, fear, and condemnation, which opposes the soul, which oppresses the soul, Romans 8, 2. Freedom is the greatest privilege of the saved, as they are destined to heaven. Freedom to make us conscious of being children of our Heavenly Father. Think about that. When you get saved, you become a child of the living God. Before you were saved, you were under the devil's wicked jurisdiction before you were saved. But when you get saved, you're set free from that life to live a new life in Christ, a life of victory. Point number 10. The Spirit of the Lord changes believers into the very likeness of the Lord as they behold His glory. What does that mean? Where are you going to behold the glory of the Lord? Back to the Bible, guys. Back to the Bible. Here's the combination. You go back to the Bible and you read and ask God to open the scriptures to you that you might behold the glory of the Lord. And according to our verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as you behold the glory of the Lord here, the Holy Spirit will do something for you. Remember, this third person of the Godhead who lives in you as a believer, He's going to do something for you. As you behold the Lord's glory in the Scripture, He is going to start changing you into the very image and likeness of Jesus the Christ. That's a major piece of renovation, isn't it? But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes this old man, it's called the old man in the Bible, the old nature, the old flesh, and He changes us. He converts us into the very image and likeness of Christ. How about that? Question. You start out in day one of your new birth. And you've lived how many days since you were born again? How many days? That's how many days God's Holy Spirit, using the Scriptures, have been working to conform you to the very image and likeness of Christ. My question is, how's the work going? How's the Holy Spirit doing? It would help a lot if you and I would remember Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Might God help you to present yourself to Him often, daily maybe. God, I give myself to you today. I pick up your word and I read and study. And God, will you please do something for me? Holy Spirit, you dwell in me. If I yield myself to you, will you please convert me to become like Jesus? What a prayer. What a thought. But that's the work that God wants to do in you, with you, and through you. May God add His blessing to His word.